Let me read a scripture and then pray and then we'll start. Excuse me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. O gracious shepherd, we do pray that the precious sentiments of this psalm, the truths of this psalm would be dearer and dearer and dearer to our minds and our hearts. That many would come to know the Good Shepherd. That many would come to know him through the ministry of this church, missionaries in this community and around the world. We pray that you would give us continuing wisdom as we talk about the future of this place as we see it prayerfully from your perspective as best we can tell. I pray that you would lead us and that you would teach us and that you would protect us and feed us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about why a new building out on Sisk, and and we talked about our strategic planning. We talked about our mission. We talked about how we believe we're at a place where our continuing mission will best be accomplished by heading into a new place, a new layout, and other kinds of ways we can minister. Last week we talked about, at some kind of level, we talked about what kind of building, and we certainly didn't talk about all of that, but we looked at the subject of Christ and architecture, trying to make sure that as we head into this design sort of, everybody of course has been thinking about it, I'm sure, or you have ideas about it. We're just trying to make sure that we're thinking not primarily stylistically, but theologically about a building. And so we talked about that some last week. This Sunday, in the last of this three-week Sunday school series, we're going to talk about how will we accomplish what we believe to be our mission in this new building. And really what we'll do this week is the lesson plan, for those of you who went through an inquirer's class here, the lesson plan will actually be question number 4. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? There's no way to overestimate the importance of, it is a cliche. There's no way to overestimate the importance of every member a minister. And there are probably some churches that have that as their logo or, the thing on the top of their web page. But we really cannot overestimate the importance of every member a minister, that every member is invested in ministry. As we see in just a second, every believer, if someone is a Christian, then every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Now, you may have a number of talents that may be used for the kingdom as well, but you have at least one spiritual gift. And the gift really is not to you. The gift is a gift to the church, and so it's a gift to be used in the advance of the kingdom. And so there are many, many things in the culture that compete for our time. Believe me, I understand that. But we really want to emphasize, you can't steer a ship that's not moving. I mean, a ship that's just sitting in the water, you can turn the wheel all you want to, and the rudder turns, and you know, it may, if you turn it enough, hard enough, it may kind of gradually start going in a circle. But it's really when a ship unfurls its sails and the wind fills the sails up, and then the ship goes. And so we have this sort of this vision of every Christian just sort of, you know, we unfurl our sails, so to speak, and the wind of the Holy Spirit fills those sails up, and then and then pushes us along individually and as a church, that we serve together, we work together, we fellowship together. I say this all the time to people that, you know, I encourage people, look, you know, come to the fellowship supper, come to the social gathering, because that's a vital part of who we are, and so I want you to experience it. I want you to be a part of that, to have that family feel, not just to come to church, you know, every now and then in the morning when you can, but miss the life, but miss the other part, the fellowship that happens outside of the worship time. And so, you know, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen through the church, which is really the people. I was reading an article, and I'll read something for you in a minute from this article. Ligon Duncan wrote a great article. It's really a big article, but it's a great article on worship. I feel like just sending it to everybody. But one of the things he talks about is that is in Scotland that they used to say that when they were in church on Sunday, they would say that the kirk was going in, that the church was going into a building to worship, rather than say we're going to church, because the church, of course, is the people, and the people were going in. So we desire for every single believer in the world, and certainly the people who are believers and people who are members of Christ Presbyterian Church, is to use your gifts. You know, whatever gift you have, and we'll help. We'll try to do the best we can to help you figure out what that is. You may stumble along the way as you figure out what that is. You may find out first what it's not on your way to finding out what it is. But we believe that the church is designed for all the parts to work together in the way that they were designed to work. And that when all the parts work together, then the whole is healthier and works better. You know, interesting, when they pick deacons, when we look in Acts and they pick deacons, and then the very next line says something like, and then the church increased by, you know, 1,000 people or 3,000 people or whatever the next day. All the parts were working correctly. So how is the mission going to be accomplished? It's going to be accomplished by Christ through the Holy Spirit, through His people, by His Word. And so I just want to encourage you to, you know, of course, somebody could say, well, you know, you're talking to the wrong people, because, you know, we're here. You really need to be talking to the people who aren't here. Well, maybe so. But so we want to encourage you to be thoughtful about your vows. You know, the vows you made when you joined the church, to be thoughtful about that. To be thoughtful about what has happened to you in salvation, that you've been redeemed, you've been saved, you've been loved from before the foundation of the world. And so as you think about that, maybe you know, rethink issues of commitment and service within the context of the church. You're much loved. You have been much loved from before time. And so we trust that in response to that, increasingly we will be about this business. So the big how is all these things. How does the mission take place? Is going to be through the church, which is made up of people. So we're the church. So I want to just talk for just a second on this membership question number four. You know, when I do the inquirer's class, I'll talk about the ABCs of the gospel. And those of you who were recently in the class, if I could see somebody, I would call on you, but I can't right now. Some of you are nut out, casting your eyes down. Quickest way to get called on is to look down. But so the ABCs of the gospel. Question one: Do you admit that you're a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope saving His sovereign mercy? Admit. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God? And so that's A. Okay, I admit that. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. B. Believe. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you believe and rest? Do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? So that's the B. So I admit that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus is my Savior and that He has saved me. And then the last three questions are the commit. I admit something, I believe something, and now I commit my life. Do you promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will live as it becomes a follower of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? And so question four is in the collection of questions that are under the commit section. And at some level, the Christian says, okay, when you get to question three through five, you're almost saying to the questioner, absolutely. And you're almost saying, as I say in the inquirer's class, you know, did you not hear what I said to question one? I said, yes, I recognize, I acknowledge myself to be a sinner, and I have no hope save in God's sovereign mercy. And then in question two, I said, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners, and He's the Savior of this sinner. And I receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. And so, you know, at some level we say, look, if I've said yes to one, if I understand A and I understand B, I understand question one and two, then, hey, question three through five, I'm in. I'm absolutely. Do I desire to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Yes. Because of question one and two, what I've said. Do I desire to support the church in the worship and work to the best of my ability? Absolutely. Why? Because of what I've already said in question one and two. And so when we get to this question, you know, at some level, it's not a rats. You know, the person who is using his gifts or her gifts or saying yes to question number four is not saying, man, that is just such a legalistic question. That is a terrible question. You're putting me under obligation. You're putting pressure on me. I don't know if I can commit to that. I mean, it's just nonsense. It's just total nonsense. Someone who acknowledges himself to be a sinner, someone who sees his poverty of spirit, someone who has been made meek, who mourns over his sin, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and then finds that that's filled in Jesus Christ, he cannot think of anything, really, that he wants to do. Although he may be conflicted with his sin, he can't think of anything that he wants to do more than to support the church in its worship and work to the best of his ability. So as we talk about this, we're basically talking about, there's four words in this question that are important: support, worship, work, and ability. So when we talk about support, you could say there's four, some would say there's three ways that we can support the church. Number one, we can support the church with our time. Everybody has the same amount of time. Everybody is busy to a variety of degrees. But all of us have time that we invest in something. All of us have time that we put into various things. I remember talking one time, I was talking to a guy who actually is here, and he was saying that it was at Harvard that when I think it was the incoming freshman, one of the things that they would do, that they would get them to do, is to keep a record of every minute of their time. Is that correct? Every minute of their time, to see what they were doing with their time. And so many of them, when they graduated, you know, they look back and when they say, what was the most valuable course or what was the most valuable thing you did while you were here? And they'd say, it was that time record we kept when I was a freshman, because I was amazed at the things that happened with my time as I kept my time. Well, all of us have the same amount of time, and you're going to invest those things in certain things. And you have your family to invest it in. You have your occupation to invest your time in. You have your recreation that you invest your time in. And one of the things that you give, that you support the church, support the gospel work of Christ Prez, is with your time. And so, you know, everybody's got to kind of figure that out and feel how that works. Another thing we use is our talents. Now, a talent is, sometimes talents and gifts are sort of mixed up a little bit, and maybe, frankly, we make too much of the difference between them. But some people would say that a talent is something that someone may have by virtue of genetic predisposition, or maybe they grew up in a musical home or something like this, and so they had a talent, but it might not necessarily rise to the level of a spiritual gift. But let me read you a few definitions of these kind of differences so you can think it out. Everyone has talents and aptitudes to do things that serve humanity, but Christians have both natural talents as people in God's image and spiritual gifts as new creatures in Christ. This means that Christians not only must determine how their talents equip them for a certain range of work, but also how their gifts equip them for a certain range of ministry in Christ's name. Sometimes a mediocre talent is adapted by God into a spiritual gift, while at other times a great talent in a Christian never seems to be used as a spiritual gift. While God sovereignly dispenses all, we may be able to say at some level that natural talents are the result of genetic inheritance and the training resulting from our family environment. Talents are possessed by both believers and non-believers, and they can be used to serve God or to serve ourselves. Spiritual gifts are given to us by the Spirit of God once we have been saved. They blossom as we mature in our faith, and they are used to glorify God as we serve others and build the family of God. Both the saved and the unsaved have talents, but only believers have spiritual gifts. So you're looking, for example, Exodus 31 at Bezalel, however the accents are noted in his name. He was gifted by God with incredible skill to do all the things that were necessary to be done in the tabernacle. You go to Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see various spiritual gifts listed that Christians have. For our purposes, another quote, for our purposes, the bottom line is that all we have is from God. So in that sense, talents or natural abilities, whatever they might be, are all gifts from God. Whether spiritual or natural gifts, we should use them for the glory of God as faithful stewards of that which God has given us. So, for example, I don't know that I would say necessarily, and I mean, you could convince me that I'm wrong on this, but I don't know that I would say necessarily that arranging flowers would be a spiritual gift. But it is unquestionably a talent. It is an aptitude. I mean, I get everybody in this room, and I give you the same flowers and the same vase, and I say, okay, y'all, we're all going to arrange the flowers in a vase, and then we're going to sit back and figure out whose is the most useful. Well, you know, so if I were to do it, for example, all the sticks would be in one side. You know, all the yellow flowers would be in one place, all the blue flowers. I would have no idea how to mix all those things up. But you know what? Somebody here, and there's several people here actually, have the talent to mix arrangements and to produce beauty. And so as a result, we have something like this as opposed to something like I would do. And that is being used in the life of the church, and it's in numerous other places that you probably don't even recognize. And so when we talk about support, we talk about time, talents, gifts, and then we talk about money. One of the things that we have done recently is we have entered into a contract or an arrangement with a fundraiser. Now, that just has to give somebody in here just the ickies, just to think about a church, getting in cahoots with a fundraiser. Now, I don't know a whole lot about fundraising. I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's just inherently ungodly to raise money. And there's a whole lot of stuff to it. And it's going to take money. It's going to take money to do bulldozer work. It's going to take money to build a building. It's going to take money to build a church. I mean, everybody knows that. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to do all we know how to do biblically to explore all the avenues and try to figure out all the ways that can be done in a way that is actually encouraging and builds us up and grows our faith as we go through the process. So time, talents, /gifts, and money. And so support. So do you support? Do you promise to support the church in its worship? Now, at one level, we do say all of life is worship. Everything we do in our lives, we ascribe value to something. We ascribe worth to something. So every aspect of our life, really, whether we believe it or not, really is some kind of worship. I was reading this article by Ligon Duncan, and this is interesting. He was quoting another writer, and he says this, that worship is declaring with our lips and our lives that God is more important than anything else to us, that He is our deepest desire, that His inherent worth is beyond everything else we hold dear. As one writer has recently explained it, think of it this way. Worship is simply about value. The simplest definition I can give is this. Worship is our response to what we value most. That's why worship is that thing we all do. It's what we're all about on any given day. Worship is about saying, this person, this thing, this experience, this whatever, is what matters the most to me. It is the thing of highest value in my life. That thing might be a relationship, a dream, a position, status, something you own, a name, a job, some kind of pleasure. Whatever name you put on it, this thing is what you've concluded in your heart is worth most to you. And whatever is worth most to you is, you guessed it, what you worship. Worship, in essence, is declaring what we value most. As a result, worship fuels our actions, becomes the driving force of all that we do. And we're not just talking about the religious crowd, the Christian, the churchgoer among us. We're talking about everybody on planet Earth, a multitude of souls proclaiming with every breath what is worthy of their affection, their attention, their allegiance, proclaiming with every step what it is they worship. Some of us attend the church on the corner, professing to worship the living God above all. Others who rarely darken the church door would say worship isn't a part of their lives because they aren't religious. But everybody has an altar, and every altar has a throne. So how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your allegiance. At the end of that trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whoever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. Surely not too many of us walk around saying, I worship my stuff, I worship my job, I worship this pleasure, I worship her, I worship my body, I worship me. But the trail never lies. We may say we value this thing or that more than any other, but the volume of our actions speaks louder than our words. And so when we talk about worship, it's a probing sort of dynamic. And What we long to do is we long to together to worship this living God together, and we long to come together in in corporate worship, for example, and come together. And we say that corporate worship is not the only time of worship during the week, but what we say is that corporate worship is the high corporate point of worship each week. Corporate worship is the time where we all come into this place. People who have been worshiping in their homes, people who have been worshiping with their families, people who have been worshiping individually in their own quiet times, that they have had their own quiet times throughout the week. They've had this ongoing prayer conversation with God throughout the day where they pray without ceasing, in that it's just a conversational time. And Him speaking to us through the Word, and His Spirit making those words come alive, and we audibly speaking back to Him in conversation. And so you get people who have had these ongoing conversations with the Lord, people who have had family worship going on during the week, all these things. And then we come together on Lord's Day, and that's the high corporate place where we all come together and we participate in worship together, and we give ourselves away to the Lord in worship, and we ascribe to Him the value and the worth that is due His name and His person, His character. And so, we talk about, in some ways, in the inquirer's class, I'm not going to do the whole inquirer's class, but in some parts of the inquirer's class, we even talk about that what's going on with your family during the week and what's going on with you during the week, in many ways, that's preparation for worship. I mean, you don't realize it, but as you're meeting with the Lord during the week and you come together on Sunday, you've actually been preparing for Sunday worship all throughout the week through your conversations and through your time in the Word. And so there's preparation going on all throughout the week. We talk about participation in worship. You know, we long for people to come to worship. I mean, we really long for people to come to worship, to worship. There's something. It's great. Worship in your closet, great. Worship with your family is great. But boy, there's just something about worshiping with your family, your corporate family, in the context of corporate worship, singing together, participating in the various responsive readings and other things together, responding, engaged in the means of grace in a corporate way, and so. We long for people to be involved in worship, to come to make corporate worship a priority. Again, listen. Look, I have four kids. I mean, I know the competing interests there are in the world. I know the competing things that compete for your time, and even the things that compete for your time now on Sunday mornings. Sunday morning is not like it was 20 years ago. 20 years ago, Sunday morning was Sunday morning, and for the most part, people kind of said, we're leaving that alone. In fact, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, oh boy, man, I'm old enough to say 40 years ago, the Lord's Day was even still a little bit special. And then it sort of moved on, and then the morning stayed special. But really nowadays it's largely another day with a little bit of a taste of kind of specialness put in it, a little bit. And so many competing interests, and I cannot overemphasize the importance of simply faithful participation of a family in the worship of a local church. I mean, it's really not rocket science, I don't think. And so participation in worship, singing. This is at this point when I do my imitation of my Scottish preacher accent that I use every now and then. Remember that when we come to worship, remember that we're not the consumers. When we come to worship, we remember that God is the consumer. As Eric Alexander said, I'm not against consumer-oriented worship. So long as we can consider to the consumer as it's God. And so, if we remember that, it changes the game. It changes the way we think about the songs. It changes the way we think about everything, because what we really desire is worship is our storefront activity. Worship is the thing that most, if most people are going to be familiar with Christ Presbyterian Church, it will be through a worship service. They will come, and let me tell you, y'all know that movie, If You Build It, They Will Come? That baseball movie? Well, guess what? If you build a church building, guess what? They will come. You build a church building, you'll have a ton of people that will come to church, not because they're Christians, not because they're really interested so much in PCA, you know what PCA is maybe, but because you know what? You know what? Have you seen that new church out on Sisk? Yeah. And you know, I've been meaning to go back to church. I think we just had a child. And we got to get serious. Look, we've been jacking around, fooling around, doing all this crazy stuff. We now got a kid. We got to get serious about raising this child. So let's go to church. So we're going to get it's very possible that there'll be a whole lot of people come in the door because of visibility, because it's kind of interesting. You know, it's a new church. Hey, have you heard about that new church? Yeah, let's go check it out. And so when those people come, what will they find? What will they hear? How will they be greeted? Will they feel alone? Will they feel welcomed? Will they see worship? Will there be something about what's going on inside the building that they simply have no category for? And so that really is. That's the, you know, we're not going to get a ton of people come off the streets and go to a family night supper in the gym. There'll be some, but worship, we get people every Sunday. You look around on ball game weekends, double decker, all these sorts of things. And so imagine going into a place, imagine you don't know anybody, and you've summoned up the courage to actually go into this church, but you don't know anybody. So you go into the church, and you hadn't been in there long, and somebody's very warmly comes up to you and says, "Hey, you know, I'm Steve Redding. What's your name?" "Hey, yeah. Are you new here? Well, yes, actually my first time." "Really? Got any kids or anything?" "No, I don't have any kids." "Okay, so you don't worry about nursery, no." "Well, hey, you got anybody you're sitting with?" "No." "Well, hey, sit with us." Imagine somebody coming into a church and being warmly welcomed and invited to come sit with somebody. And then during the service, people are worshiping. People are giving God glory and ascribing to Him the value due His name. Singing. And I mean, maybe this person hadn't ever sung a song in his or her life. But yet everybody's singing. And maybe you can't even follow the melody that well. You know? We tend to, you know, we have to be careful that we don't check out after verse 1 or 2 because, I mean, you know, about verse 2, you're going, who picked this song? I mean, who? And, you know, speed up. Slow down. And then by the time you're so distracted. My famous story, and I'll tell it quickly, but at General Assembly one time, back in the old days in General Assembly, it was always organ, always. Always traditional, always very regular, you know, worship back in the old days. We carried the organ from General Assembly to General Assembly. Then all of a sudden we started having different kinds of bands. We had bluegrass worship. We had gospel worship. You know, we had electric guitars. We had all these kinds of things at worship. And so it's very different. Well, when that first started, there were some that really that was an issue. That was a problem for. And I'm just kind of looking around, kind of, you know, checking out the landscape of the PCA, seeing, you know, what's going on? Are we getting along? And so one night we had, an alternative kind of music, meaning it wasn't an organ. And which, by the way, the organ was glorious, but we had an alternative band at that band, worship team. And I had heard that there were several people that were more traditional, just they weren't going to come. They just weren't going to come to the worship service that night. So I thought, But then I saw someone come into the building
for worship,
who I would have thought would have been in that crowd. Very conservative, at least I thought. And I thought, wow, now look at here. We got us a situation here. And maybe he's coming to object. Now, but he came in, so I'm not going to say I stalked him, but I will say this, that where I was seated, I could look through the diagonal of the people seated, and I could see him. So I said, I'm going to see what this guy does when they crack down on that guitar. And you know what he did? He sang out of his shoes. He almost sang his lungs out. Why? Because it was different, but it wasn't unbiblical. It was a little different, but it wasn't sinful. It was worship, and he came to worship. And so he worshiped, and he sang, and it made me sing. It infected me. And so, you know, I tell people all the time, I tell daddies, I say, listen, Dad, if you don't sing, Junior's not going to sing. If you sit there with the hymnal closed, do you sit there just looking at the hymnal and your words, your mouth's not moving? Well, let me tell you something. Little Johnny, who's looking up at Dad, little Johnny ain't going to sing either. And little Johnny's not going to learn a whole lot about worship. But you get a room full of people who can't hold a note, a tune in a bucket. I mean, can't sing worth a lick. Do you know you get a room full of people who have terrible voices and you get them all singing? Do you know what actually sounds good? I guess all those bad notes balance each other out. I don't know. But so worship is a very, very, we cannot overestimate. You know, pray for Jamie. Jamie, you know, is the, I mean, that's his ballywick. That's part of his job responsibilities, is he prays about, thinks about, works hard about worship issues all the time. Pray for Andy and Noel and all the people who work in the who work so hard on the music parts of it. So worship, participation in worship. Come on, sing, participate, give input where you have it. So do you promise to support the church in its worship, but also in its work? And so what I'm going to call this is, I'm going to call this the mission of the church in the world. Now, I don't have it with me, but if I have a Reformation study Bible with them, it's kind of the tan brown one. Anybody have one? No, is that one? Yeah, okay. It may not be on the same page as this one. All right, somebody said, thank you. That hardback right there. So if you look on page, and don't turn to it, obviously. No, I don't need it. I got it in here. I wanted to point out to you that there's a great gray box. And these study Bibles have some wonderful gray boxes in them that sort of summarize areas of theology. Like you want to know about sanctification, then you'd look up and it's a wonderful and it's a biblically sound box that summarizes it. Well, there's one really in there on the mission of the church in the world. And so when we think about what it is we're doing individually as Christians and as a body, We're saved to serve Christ. I mean, we're saved to serve. We're not saved just so somehow we'll have a better life. You know, you're saved so everything's more wonderful for you. We're saved to serve. We're sent into the world with definitive tasks. And the first task that we have is the work of worldwide mission, that is making disciples and planting churches. Going in response to the command in the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. And so that's the first thing we do as a church, and the first part of our work, and this touches on everything we do in the church. Every time we set up a set of tables for a meal, every time we have greeting, you know, people come in after church, the greeting, everything that goes on at some level has to touch on this task of worldwide mission, of making disciples and planting churches. Everything has to do with that. And that's both individually and as a church. And so at some level, it may be more tangential in some cases than others, but it's all about that. It's all about making disciples. It's all about the Great Commission. Nothing is divorced from that. And so what we say is the church is proclaiming the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're calling people, we're building relationships with people, and we're calling people to repentance and faith unto life eternal. We're teaching people, converted people, to obey all that Christ has commanded in every realm of life, and we're exhorting people. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ, and Christ is with us always. And so we have that constant dynamic. And so what we say is that both as an organization, that is, as the church, Christ Presbyterian Church, but also individually as living stones, that's what we're about the business of. That's, it doesn't mean that we're talking about Jesus literally out loud every single word that comes out of our mouth, but that the Great Commission permeates every part of our thought processes, that our thoughts about our neighbors and our thoughts about what's going on in Europe and what's going on in South America and various things, what's going on at the Olympics, the missionaries at the Olympics. There's tons of missionaries in Rio right now that are doing the best they can. They're handing out tracts and they're doing the best they can to share the gospel with the whole world that's come to Rio. There's a huge missionary force. Maybe you knew that or maybe you didn't, but there's a huge missionary force of people who have gone to Rio de Janeiro because the Olympics are there. And so as an organization and as individuals, we are about the business of worldwide mission. The second thing is that the church and all Christians, we're called as well to works of mercy and compassion. So now we have the great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God, great commission, great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors as yourself. And so we were created for good works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We're recipients of the compassion and the generosity of Christ. And so the result is that we respond with compassion and generosity to all forms of human need. What the Good Samaritan did, he simply, you know, he didn't kind of look at the guy and say, well, you know what, if you hadn't had your money hanging out of your saddlebags, you wouldn't have gotten mugged on the road to Jericho. No, what did he do? He just saw a man who was in need, and he rolled his sleeves up, and he waded into the guy's life to relieve the consequences of sin. You know, mercy really is about, you know, pity. Mercy is defined as pity plus action. Mercy is defined as you roll your sleeves up and you wade into other people's lives in love for Christ and for the people, and you do whatever you can to relieve the effects of sin in that person's life. And at some level, you don't get preoccupied with whether it's the effect of their sin or somebody else's sin. You know, we have issues in our lives that are caused by our own sin, and we have issues in our lives that are caused by the sins of others. And at some level, when we extend mercy to each other, we don't get in a big conversation about trying to figure out what that is. We simply roll our sleeves up and wade into the junk of people's lives, and we do what we can to relieve the problems. And so, you know, that's one of the things that, you know, is you know, that we're surrounded by in this, you know, in the world, hungry, thirsty, strangers, sick, imprisoned, and there's so many opportunities. There just so, and you as a believer, you find yourself thinking in different ways, don't you? You find yourself, and we talk about this. You listen to the lady when you're checking out at the grocery store at Big Star or Kroger or Walmart or wherever, and you're checking out, and maybe you say, she says, you know, what she's supposed to say. Well, hello, how are you? And you say, fine. And you say, how are you? And she says, oh, I've been better. You kind of, oh, really? Well, you know, and then maybe you say, well, what's going on? Oh, I got a sick kid. And then maybe you look at her name tag, you know, Doris or whatever her name is. And maybe on the way out to your car, you know, you say, well, thank you. Maybe the way out to your car, maybe you pray for her on the way out to your car. Maybe you actually are more proactive than that, and you go back and talk to the Walmart manager at some point and say, you know, is this inappropriate for me to find out how I could, you know, get to know Dora? I mean, there's a whole lot of red tape about that. But my point is, your thought processes are different. You don't think the same way that you used to think. And so what happens is that as the church, people and organization, as the church rolls its sleeves up and is involved in each other's lives in these works of mercy and compassion, what happens is that the gospel becomes credible when we're telling somebody, you know, you're telling somebody about this gospel who saves sinners and then transforms them, just changes them into people who love the Lord and love other people. And then all of a sudden you do that while you're sewing somebody's, you know, arm up who's just been cut in a particular action or whatever. Well, what you've done is you've made that gospel credible. You know, mercy and compassion ministry puts feet on the proclamation. When I talk about Jesus, and you know, you talk about how he loves sinners and he changes lives, and when you're doing that, then it's like, wow. Somebody sees it. Ah. Okay. So
do you support the church in its worship?
Do you support the church in its work? All of that, you know, again, all of these things involve time, talent, gifts, money. And to the best of your ability. That's the last part. Ability is the last word. We have one body. We have different members. We have different gifts. Nobody does everything. Nobody does everything the exact same way. Romans chapter 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to everyone individually as he wills, for the body is not one member but many. Ephesians, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Ephesians 4, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, again, to go full circle, each of us has, if you're a Christian in this room, you have at least one spiritual gift. And then that gift is for the church. And so for you, you know, look, let me say this. When there's a supper, we have a supper. Do you know that when you're there, it enriches me? I mean, I may see you and I may light up. Hey, man, I'm so glad to see you. You know, don't forsake the assembling together of one another as is the habit of some. You know, come together. Bring your gifts to the table. When your gift is not at the table, then the church doesn't have that gift. Last story. So Carl Kalberkamp, who I worked with down in Ridgeland, Carl Kalberkamp worked for 7 years with Joe Novenson. Anybody ever heard of Joe Novenson? Anybody? Joe Novenson is just a wonderfully sweet, amazing preacher by the grace of God. And one of the reasons he is because when he was younger, he put his hands in a woodworking machine and it tore up his hands. And as I remember, he had to hold his hands up. He couldn't use his hands for some months. Could not use his hands, neither hand. His wife had to do everything for him. Okay? Everything. Now, you can imagine the humility that would create in you. Well, Joe, when Carl was working with us as a pastor, one day Joe went into Joe's office. He was just kind of down, you know, about ministry and stuff. And they were talking, and Joe said, "Carl, what's going on, man? What's wrong?" And Carl said, "Joe, I don't know. I'm just real frustrated, and I'm kind of sad." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because I'm not you. Because I'm not you, and I want to be you." And Joe told him, he said, "Carl," he said, "you're not called to be me. He said, you're called to be you. So you just be you." And that's really for us. You know, there can be jealousy within the Christian community. Somebody's a great preacher, somebody's a great teacher, somebody's this and this and this. And, you know, be who you are. Grow where you're planted. Use the gifts that you have. And, you know, God may grow you in different ways in different times. But you be you. You serve Christ to the best of your ability. My first ministry in all of the world, I was the name tag boy in the Adult One Sunday School class. I had just been converted, and I walked in, and Neil Barnes was in there, the Sunday School guy, and I walked up to him and said, "Neil, I want me a ministry." And he looked at me, and he did not miss a beat. He handed me a magic marker and a stack of name tags, and he said, "Wonderful, you're the new name tag guy." And, man, I filled those name tags out like nobody's business. I knew everybody in the class by the end of 2 months. But he also serves who stands and waits. There are so many different areas of ministry, so many different ways to serve the Lord. And if you're a Christian in this room, you've got a gift, and you be you, and you use the gift that you've got right now, and you serve the Lord to the best of your ability. Okay? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for the church. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are building your church. We pray that you would do that continually and increasingly in this place. Again, wisdom in all the different areas that are in front of us. And Father, we do pray that we would support the church in worship and work to the best of our ability with everything that we have and everything that we are. And in the process, we would find tremendous joy in it. That we would stumble over joy in the pathway of sweet Christian duty. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.